We have been taking a few weeks, haven't we, to look at heaven and hell. And I spent the first 3 weeks looking at hell. We included a message on the wrath of God. And the following week was entitled, What Happens When We Die?, trying to look at both the immediate, now when we die, either going to an intermediate heaven or intermediate earth, but then at the end of all things, the end of Revelation, when all things are rolled up, this old world is rolled up, and God calls forth bodies from the sea and many other places, wherever they lie, and gives to the righteous a glorified body and the ultimate heaven, and gives to those that have rejected Christ the ultimate hell, also with a body and tormented in that place. So that brings us up to wanting to talk about heaven. I intentionally didn't want to start with heaven. I wanted to start with hell and the wrath of God and work up to heaven. I still have some people here today, so I guess I didn't lose you all in spending a few weeks dealing with hell. I'd like to ask you a serious question. You don't have to speak out an answer to this. It is a serious question. Do you want to go to heaven?
No.
I said you don't have to speak out. Everybody speak out. Do you want to go to heaven? Now, for sure, nobody wants to go to hell, but I'm serious when I say, do you really want to go to heaven? Because the truth is that many believers, and I suspect that some of us here today, if we're really honest, aren't that sure that we want to go to heaven because it sounds boring to them. And their concepts of what heaven is might conjure up thoughts of sitting on clouds and wafting through the universe, playing harps, or maybe even thoughts of being in a perpetual worship service 24/7. Now, I'm lucky if you guys give me an hour and a half Sunday morning. If I go an extra 15 minutes, I know I won't borrow time. But when we think about being in heaven and being in perpetual worship, I think that if we're really honest, we might have some certain thoughts about, I'm not sure I'm going to last that long. I'm not sure I want to be in church for the rest of eternity. And we might even think, and I'm sure I'm not the only person that thinks this way, that I'm not so sure I want to give up some of the wonderful things that we know on earth. Some of the fun things, some of the enjoyable things. Bill and Linda just talked about pies and Amish bakeries. And if I were to tell them, when you get to heaven, Bill and Linda, I'm sorry, there's not going to be any good food there. Not going to be any fried food, no good coffee, no baked goods. It's not about food, Bill and Linda. You need to set your eyes on other things. They might secretly think, man, I'm going to miss those pies. I'm going to miss a fresh-baked Kreller or a fresh-baked donut. We talk about going to heaven instead of hell, but how much do we really talk about what heaven is like? I spent 3.5 years full-time in seminary working on my Master of Divinity degree, but I never once at Trinity had a course on heaven. I don't think they offered a course on heaven. Maybe they do today. I had classes on eschatology where we discussed all the different views of the millennium and the rapture and the tribulation, but I don't remember once having the subject of heaven come up in a class on last things. I don't remember a single class in seminary where the topic of discussion was, what is heaven like? When the hurricanes forced Beth and I this year to cancel our vacation to Orange Beach, Alabama, which is, by the way, is the third time we canceled a trip to Orange Beach, Alabama, Beth made reservations instead, without conferring with me, for us to spend about 5 days in St. Louis, Missouri. And she made those reservations about 3 weeks ahead of time, and I like your face, and every time I thought about it, and once in a while, I would let it slip out with her, why would I want to go to St. Louis? What's in St. Louis? Why are we going to St. Louis again? Didn't want to hurt her feelings, especially since she does all the work of the reservations and making them and canceling them. But I'm thinking, why would I want to go to St. Louis? And it's not that St. Louis doesn't have any attractions. In fact, after having gone there, I found that I didn't have time in 5 days to see everything. And I'd like to go back, in particular, to visit the City Museum. Now, if you don't know what that is, look it up later. Don't look it up on your smartphone now, but look up the City Museum and read what that place is, and you'll realize how much of a crackpot your pastor can be. But it sounds like a decent place to go back to St. Louis for. A few days before we went to St. Louis, I mentioned that John Mix were going to St. Louis, and he said, "Why are you going to St. Louis?" Maybe if we had a better idea of heaven and a better idea of what heaven is like, maybe, just maybe we would look forward much more to going there one day and spending the rest of eternity there. It does strike me like there's a few more books being written presently about heaven, and I mean good books, not just kind of the made-up books that somebody has written up a fabricated a story about they died and went there and this is what it's like. I would dismiss them out of hand. I wouldn't waste my time with them. You probably know the one I'm referring to specifically. But there's a book now called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, which is almost 600 pages. And there's another one I ran across this week called A Place Called Heaven by Robert Jeffress. So maybe there's a little more being written now on what the nature of heaven is like. When we ask what heaven is like, it's possible, if we know our Bibles, that we have a certain scripture come to our mind, and it's this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So we read that verse, I read that verse, and say, well, we can't know what heaven's like. I mean, if eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, we can't imagine it. Well, I guess we can't know anything about it, so what's the sense of even considering it or talking about it or certainly preaching on it? Years ago, when I preached a sermon on the nature of heaven, and I think it was like 1991 or something like that, I said just that, almost concluding that if the Bible says we've never seen it, we heard it, we can't imagine it, so therefore we can't really know, you know, amen, let's go home. But I have realized that there's a little more to that passage. There's the next line of the passage. So let me read it in entirety. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So he's not at all saying, well, you can't know anything, so don't waste any time thinking about it. But he's saying God has revealed it to us. He's revealed something of the nature of heaven to us. Now, truly we can't understand with the natural mind what it's like, but when we're people of the Word, and we know what the Word says, when we begin to put it together, there are definitely things that we can say about the nature of heaven. And that's what I'm going to spend today and the next two Sundays looking at. When we think about what heaven is like, we often think that I am not sure I'm going to be able to be happy there because there's things on earth that I really like. And if they're not in heaven, I'm not sure that I'm going to enjoy it that much. I'm not sure that I really want to be there for the rest of eternity if I don't have certain things that I've come to know and appreciate on earth. I've only been a grandfather for a little over 2 years now, but my grandkids have taught me a lot about life. Maybe they've retaught me things that I once knew and have forgotten. That's very possible, in fact. But one of the things I learned is that little kids live in the moment. They don't live 5 minutes from now or 2 hours from now or tomorrow or next week or next month. They live right exactly in this moment, and that's all that matters to them. They don't seem to have much ability to turn down something that they have in their hand right now for something that might be better, and something we might know is way better. But they have it in their hand, and they insist on keeping it, and they want it. Little Joshua, I don't know if he's still in the sanctuary right now, but little Joshua can really throw a fit when you take the tiniest thing away from him. This morning downstairs, he threw a fit because I let him play with my keys for 5 minutes, and when I finally gently took them away. I mean, he's just kicking his feet and, you know, doing one of these tantrum numbers. That's the nature of little kids. Little Joshua could find a piece of dental floss in our bathroom trash can. And if you try to say, no, Joshua, you can't have that, you know, the same thing. Because he wants that dirty piece of used dental floss more than anything else in all the world. At that moment, don't worry, Exxon, he doesn't really fish around our bathroom trash can, okay? There is a very strong parallel. We can so easily think that it's not going to be heaven. It can't be a wonderful place if we don't have our dog, if we don't have our beer, if we don't have our marriage, and if we don't have football. I have to look at Nilo and Saldi when I say football. And perhaps we're even scared to go someplace where we're not sure that we're going to have some or all of the really wonderful things that we've come to enjoy about life on earth. And so we hang on to things that we know as though it can't get better than this. And we do it with the same tenacity that Joshua will hold on to something that he's found in the garbage can. But what awaits us in heaven will make the things that we cling to now seem so childish and so unimportant compared to what heaven will be like. Let that sink in. I gotta repeat that. What awaits us in heaven, what we will experience one day, will make the things that right now we cling to with such tenacity that we have to have them to be happy seem so unimportant and so childish. As adults, we no longer want and desire the things that we craved as children because we've been exposed to things that are way, way better. In the same way, when we crave having earthly things in heaven, we're probably thinking like toddlers. I remember a few years ago happening upon this old, funny, strange, black and white movie on TV, and it was about an old man who finally died. And when he got to the great beyond, he is walking down this dirt road and he finds two paths. One path is the path to hell, the other path is the path to heaven. And the path to heaven looked very beautiful with flowers that were blooming and in full blossom. It looked peaceful. And off in the distance, he could hear the strains of people singing church hymns in kind of an old country church kind of style. You know what I mean? You know, blessed be the tie that binds, and those kinds of songs. At the mouth of the other road was a sign that said, hell. As you can imagine, there were no flowers blooming, no pretty flowers, no sound strains of hymns off in the distance. There was nothing about the hell path that looked beautiful or attractive. But there was one thing on the path to hell. His dog. His dog was going up the path to hell. So you can guess what the man did. He chose the path to hell because that's where his hound was going. It looked like a much more inviting choice at that moment than a forever church service. So again, when we say to ourselves, unless heaven has blank, I'm not sure I want to go there, we're probably thinking like a child and maybe a bit underinformed about what heaven will be like. So what can we say about heaven? I want to take two or three Sundays, including today, to paint a picture of what heaven is like. Meanwhile, I would invite you to, in your own time, to search the scriptures, use a concordance, look at what we can learn, what we know, what has been revealed to us about the nature of heaven. Even, based on that 1 Corinthians passage, ask the Spirit to reveal to you things about heaven, things that are scriptural, that are not anti-scriptural, that you can conclude about the nature of heaven. Does heaven have a physical element to it, Or is it just a place for bodiless spirits? Is there a physical component to heaven, or is it just strictly a spiritual place, souls, nothing physical, no bodies? Well, why wouldn't heaven be physical? Let me throw that out. Why might we think that there's not a physical element to heaven? It turns out we have a man named Plato to thank for making us think in general that what is physical and fleshly is bad, and what is non-physical, what is soulish, is good. That's not an idea that you find in the scripture, inherent in the scripture, but it was an idea that Plato kind of foisted upon the world, that anything to do with the physical realm is not good, it's not important, it's of a lower nature, and anything that's more soulish, has to do with a non-physical realm, is somehow better. But again, that's not what the scripture says. If you go back to the opening pages of Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth and the plants and the fish and everything, what did God say after every day? It is good. And he's considering the physical world that he has created and wonderful things in the physical framework. And every day he said, it is good. It is good. It is very good. So God does not have an inherent problem with things that are physical. He is the one that has created all things physical as well as all things that are non-physical, that are more spiritual, more soulish. There is nothing inherently unholy about the physical world. And if God's original world with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall was both, and God could say, it is good, why would we think that heaven has to be different? Why would we think that there can't be anything physical in heaven, that it's just this really spiritual place and nothing that we know now of a physical nature could possibly be there? The Bible says that the old heavens and the old earth will pass away, but it also says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So why couldn't the new heaven and the new earth have some qualities of the original Eden? Why couldn't it have some both physical and spiritual qualities? Why couldn't paradise lost be paradise restored? Why couldn't heaven have physical properties as well as spiritual properties? I know I'm making you think this morning. In the original Garden of Eden, there were, we know, two special trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree of life. And after Adam and Eve partook against the rule, God's rule, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God expelled them from the Garden of Eden. He said, lest you eat of the tree of life and live forever. And that was actually a great mercy of God, because had they eaten of that second tree, had they eaten of the tree of life, we would have all been stuck forever in this fallen place. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Personally, I don't want to be stuck here forever, okay? The older I get, the more ready I am. I mean, every passing year, I'm letting go of more things about this life and more ready to say, okay, I don't need the things that I thought I once needed. I'm really more ready to go home to be with the Lord. So it was a great act of God to kick them out of the garden. And yet, from eternity, God had redemption in mind. God is a God who is all about redemption. He's a God who redeems, and he even redeems the heavens and the earth. He doesn't merely speak of destroying the present heavens and the present earth, but he speaks of the new ones that he's going to create, the new heavens and the new earth. And the last chapter of the book of Revelation says that the new earth has a tree of life. So the tree of life that we were kept from eating back in the garden so many years ago, God will have a new tree of life in the new earth, so that one day we will be able to eat of that tree of life, meaning, very profoundly, we will be able to live forever. But it'll be in a place where where there's no more death, no more dying, no more mourning, no more tears, no more hurt feelings, no more struggle with our flesh, no more struggle with temptation, no more struggle with just those days when you wake up on the wrong side of bed, as we say, and you just feel bad from the start for no apparent reason. It won't be known there. We will be able to eat from that tree of life and live forever in a place completely unmarred, unstained by the effect of sin. Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of heaven." So for starters, we can easily picture heaven being a total makeover of this fallen world. So a total makeover that bears some similarities to the first heaven and earth that God created that fell into sin. However good the original Eden was, however wonderful as it was before the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, I think we must conclude that the new heaven and the new earth will be orders of magnitude better, orders of magnitude superior in every way, even better than the original unfallen heaven and earth. And let me tell you why I say that, and I naturally want to give you scripture, not just be espousing ideas and human philosophies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." A few weeks ago, I read a scripture from Revelation 20, where it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." So we know, and this is a little bit of a repeat of a few weeks ago, that people that die today before the final end will go either to an intermediate heaven or an intermediate earth awaiting the final end. But based on what Thessalonians says and also Revelation, we know for sure that in the final heaven and earth, we will have some form of resurrected body. Hence, this body, you know, bodies that are laid in the sea. I mean, imagine there's not much left, right? If you're in the sea and the fish eat you and everything else, and you dissolve and you decay. I mean, and yet the Bible says God's going to bring those corpses up and the ones that have laid in a grave for years and just totally gone back to earth. God's going to raise them up. The ones that have been scattered as ashes to the four winds, or sprinkled ashes in the Pacific Ocean, as I wouldn't mind having them with me someday. God's going to bring all that stuff together and raise up our physical bodies. He's going to call them forth. And those whose destiny is hell will suffer with a physical body in hell. Remember the rich man who was thirsty in hell and wanted a drop of cool water. You know, he had his physical body that was experiencing thirst, and yet no way to satisfy that, while Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Those whose destiny is heaven will be in heaven with a soul, but also ultimately with a resurrected body. Now, where am I going with this? If our destiny finally is heaven, and we have this resurrected body, what will our resurrected body be like? And let's look at what the Bible says. And this is one of those places where the Bible speaks to it quite specifically. Doesn't really leave us to wonder. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" So it's not an unusual question. for us to wonder, well, what will my body be like one day in heaven? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but it is a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. So clearly, from this very specific scripture, the resurrection body that we will one day have, assuming we are saved and looking to Jesus for salvation and are part of that group called the redeemed, our resurrection body will not be the same kind of body that we have now. It won't be, you know, this same body just not growing older and not having some of the health issues and so forth. It'll be of a different nature. Scripture says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet you have a man like Job, and Job, by the way, is thought to be the first book of the Bible ever written down. Okay, not the earliest history, that would be Genesis, but the first book to be written is thought to be the book Job. And Job said, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So Job had this hope early on that after his body, earthly body, was totally destroyed, and it was getting there quickly because of the persecution he went through, that one day in his flesh he would see God. He has a hope that he'll see God, and it will be with some form of body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So our new body will be a body that cannot die. It's not saying that there will not be a body or that the body will not in some way be physical or have physical qualities, but it is saying it will not be of this earth. It'll be of a much higher order, much higher nature. That's why I started off by saying that what we can expect one day will be orders of magnitude greater than what we have known in this life or even what Adam and Eve knew when they were first put on the earth. So what the scripture so clearly is saying is that to compare our future body that we receive one day in heaven with our current body now is like comparing a full-grown plant with the tiny seed that creates it. I mean, that is crystal clear. That's what was specifically what the Bible is saying. To compare that future body with a current body is like comparing some beautiful plant, say an orchid, with the seed of an orchid. That there's just no comparison between the seed and what it becomes one day. And that is specifically what Paul is saying. If you are young and healthy and vibrant, and you have a wonderful, beautiful, well-functioning body, it's only a tiny fraction of what your future glorified body will be. It's only a tiny seed compared to what one day that body of yours will be in glory. Our current bodies are sown in dishonor. Think aging and death. And those of you who have been around older parents or relatives, grandparents that have died, you know what it means when it says they're sown in dishonor. Children don't usually know how ugly death can be. Those of us who are older, we know firsthand, unfortunately, how unpleasant, how unbeautiful, how undignified the dying process can be. And yet we will be raised in honor. Jesus, he received a resurrection body after his resurrection, didn't he? So he came forth from the grave on the third day, and he walked around for some weeks before the ascension into heaven. And he had a glorified body. And so perhaps we can make some parallels and say, well, what was Jesus' resurrected glorified body like before the ascension? And can we discern some things about what our bodies might be like when they are glorified one day as well? Well, a couple things we can see. When Jesus was raised from the dead, people could see him. They could recognize him. So people will be able to see us. They'll be able to recognize us. Thomas was able to touch him. Mary was able to touch him. My favorite, Bill, he ate with his disciples. Yes. I think, how cool is that? How cool is it to think that we'll be able to eat in heaven? And I don't say that lightly. You know, I really love to eat. Some of you don't. You like other things. But I kind of, you know, this is one of those asides. Sorry, Nathan, okay? It's not in the notes. Some of my best memories as a child growing up in Baltimore was on a few special days during the summer. Not often, not every week, just maybe 4th of July, Labor Day, those kind of days. My dad, who always was working, he was working, you know, 6 days a week, always busy, he'd be home and he'd start the grill. It was the only time we used the grill the whole summer. And it was one of those old-fashioned grills, you know, it's like round like this. It was not really deep and had, you know, three legs. You guys know what I mean. But before Weber had thought of Weber, okay? And Mom would have bought this great big piece of beef. And you have to cook that really slowly. And so Dad would be out there, you know, for hours, slowly cooking this great big chunk of beef. And we'd have all the family over, my grandparents and uncle, and, you know, everybody was there. And when it was time to eat, the table was all set. But the beef cooked so slowly that Dad could only get a few slices ready at a time. And he'd slice them all up and say, I have some ready. Who wants some? And so one of us would have a piece of white bread, I remember like it was yesterday, and put some of this fresh beef on, and then raw onions, and that's how we ate it. And occasionally, I'll tell Beth, I'll say, you know, I really look forward to heaven, and I can't help but think that when I get there, that maybe, just maybe, the Lord will have one of those cookouts. And my grandparents, my uncle, my brother, all those people that have gone on to glory, I just picture how wonderful that would be to have, you know, a repeat of what meant so much to me as a child and have Dad cooking on the grill and saying, George, you want a piece? Get some bread ready. I mean, is that really that far-fetched to think that God just might do things like that? Is that unspiritual to think? I don't think it is. Again, think back to the Garden of Eden before the fall Adam and Eve lived in a physical realm. They could make love. They could grow plants. They could do all the things you do in the physical realm. They could look at the stars at night. And that was before the fall. They could even walk with God. He'd come down in the cool of the night. And so it was a very wonderful world, unfallen, but it was also quite physical. Is it that strange to think that heaven, even though it will be orders of magnitude better, more superior, will still have some physical qualities to it? I don't think so. And again, we're looking at Jesus here, who ate with his disciples after the resurrection. Another thing Jesus did with his resurrected body is he entered rooms with locked doors. So maybe we'll do things like that. The tree of life will be there in heaven for us to partake of. That tree that Adam and Eve were banned from partaking of will be there in full grace, growing, I guess, on like both sides of the river. I always try to picture what that looks like, you know, growing on both sides. But we'll be able to grab a piece and eat it and know that the life there in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of all those that have loved his returning, all those that have loved his righteousness, that will be there forever and ever and ever. Revelation says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. So we won't be able to, we won't hunger, we won't thirst, but it seems like we'll be able to eat. What with Jesus eating with his disciples, a tree of life there that we can partake of, and how many of you know Revelation speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that a foodless supper? I don't think so. Now, I'm not trying to emphasize food here today. I'm really not. I know it's getting to be that hour. Seems like it, but I'm not. But maybe some of those things that you so much love about earth, they're not inherently wrong. Might they not be there too? But in superior measure and in a superior way. My logic is that to compare our future resurrected body with our current body is like comparing that full-blown plant with the seed. So again, heaven, our bodies there might be still have some physical qualities about them, and yet everything about that experience in the future will be way better, orders of magnitude more superior than even the best that Adam and Eve knew on earth before the fall, and obviously more than what we've known as fallen people in a fallen world. As we close out today, we've only scratched the surface a little bit. We could go on and on talking, and I'll have the next two Sundays to do that. But I guess I'm asking you to not think in terms of, well, we can't know anything about heaven, so no sense even thinking about it. I'd hate for you to continue thinking, well, truth be known, I never say this out loud, but heaven sounds like it could be kind of a boring place. I mean, Pastor George, I can handle an hour and a half, but if the worship service never ends, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to handle that. I hope you can begin to think of heaven as a place that will be both physical as well as spiritual, not natural as of this present earth, but heavenly as relates to the abode of God. Think of heaven as bearing similarity to the total perfection of this world before the fall of sin ever happened. But then realize that Scripture indicates that in reality, it'll be orders of magnitude better, even as a full-grown plant is of a much higher order than just a little tiny seed that started it all. So, this is the Sunday one. That's all I'm going to say today. I hope I've primed the pump in terms of getting you thinking about these things and maybe thinking a little bit differently than you have before. And I certainly encourage you to search your scriptures this week. Maybe you think I'm crazy with some of the things I've said. Maybe I am. Search your scriptures. The Bereans, you know, were described as being more noble than the Thessalonians, according to Paul, because daily they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. So if you think of something that I said today were off base or couldn't be the case, search your scriptures this week. That scripture we started with said, even though eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the mind of man to imagine, yet God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. And the Word is the number one place that he reveals things to us. So search your Word this week and say, what does the Bible say about the nature of heaven? And I wonder, I don't have an answer to this, but I wonder why so little is said by the church about the nature of heaven. You know, why can someone like me go to a really fine, one of the finest seminaries in all the world, and yet never have a course on heaven or a class on heaven? I mean, why is that? Is there a why? Is there an answer to that question? Is it because there aren't that many specifics given in the scripture? Or is there another reason? Is it that even a spiritual warfare kind of reason where Satan wants us to think, it's not going to be that wonderful. I'm not going to have the things I love about this life. And I don't want to give up the things that I've known and the things that mean a lot to me. Maybe it's even a form of deception, like that lie you were talking about before, Georgia, where he kind of wants us in our hearts to think, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not really sure I want to go to heaven either. But we'd never admit that, would we, to our Christian friends? Okay, on that note, let's pray. Father, it's fun to open up a topic like this, one that is not often discussed, and maybe one that we can't find tons of scriptures about to answer all of our specific questions about what will be in heaven and what won't be there and what we'll be doing with our time. But Lord, your word has clearly said that you have revealed things to us and you do reveal things to us by your Spirit. So I would pray that in the weeks ahead as we open up your word, that you would show us things that we've missed before about the nature of heaven and what we can look forward to and what we can expect. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to explore this area. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.